I wanted to start out with a small story. I usually don't tell stories, but it's maybe like a 45-second story. And it kind of has to do with something we've been doing a few times this week, which is an escape room, which you'll see the theme there. But the story goes like this. The heavy steel door slammed shut, and the digital timer on the wall immediately began counting down from 60 minutes, about an hour. Miles didn't waste a second. Now, Miles was just, I just inserted a random name, Brother Miles was here earlier this week. But Miles didn't waste a second. He was a whirlwind of energy. He tore the room apart, ripping books off shelves, flipping over mattress cushions, forcefully yanking on locked cabinets, and punching random sequences into the keypad by the door. Sweat dripped down his face. He was working harder than anyone in the room. He was frantic, exhausting himself, and convinced that if he just tried enough combinations, one of them would eventually work. Jonah, on the other hand, stood still. He didn't move a muscle for the first 2 minutes. He just scanned the room until his eyes locked onto a small, unassuming framed manifest hanging near the floor. He walked over, slid the backing off the frame, and a small silver key fell into his palm. Miles was panting. His knuckles were white as he tried to pry a drawer open with his bare hands. He looked back at Jonah and snapped, "Are you going to help or are you just going to stand there and watch?" Jonah didn't answer. He casually walked past Miles, stepped up to the massive locked chest in the middle of the room, the one Miles had been kicking in frustration, and he inserted the silver key. The chest clicked open and popped right open. Inside wasn't the exit, but it was a guide. It was a map. It revealed every hidden compartment, every code, and the exact sequence needed to escape the room. Miles froze. He looked at the chaos he had created, the overturned furniture, everything was a mess, and the wasted energy. And then he looked at the map in Jonah's hands. You see, Miles had all the desire in the world. He might have even had a good plan. He might have even had a good strategy. And he had all the desire in the world to escape this room. But what he didn't have, as simple as it seems, was the key. He rushed to get to work instead of getting all-important key first. He wanted to get out more than anyone, more than anything. But Jonah had the key. And in that room, all that effort without the key wasn't just difficult. It was completely useless. Couldn't get out without the key. And this morning, this story, I believe, relates to really too many of us in our Christian lives. We run around, we frantically serve, we even search the scriptures and we find strategies and we find patterns and we minister and we give and we teach and we do all these good things that are, look, we're going to talk about a lot of good things this morning that we should be doing. However, sometimes and too often we run around doing it without this one key that the Bible emphasizes more than anything. It's the key to everything. And without it, we can't accomplish anything for the Lord. We can't. And again, that's not my opinion. I'll show you this morning in the Word of God that is 100% true. We just can't accomplish anything without it. And the key that we want to find this morning in the Word of God, you guys, you are Bible students of this church, you're familiar with it. This key is the key of David. That's what the Bible calls it, the key of David. It's mentioned twice in your Bible. In Isaiah 22:22, it says, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, another place you're very familiar with, church history, the church of Philadelphia, they possess this key. It says, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David." You see, God has the key of David. God has this key, and he gives it to whoever he will. And when you have it, it says, "He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." This key that God possesses opens things that we cannot open on our own and shuts things that we cannot shut on our own. It is only through God and him giving it to us. And there's a way that we can possess it. And when you study out these two passages, you find that the key of David, again, it opens doors that can only be opened with this key. And it leads to houses of treasure that only God can give access to. And it's given this title, and this is what we're going to focus on today. It's given this title because this was the key, as simple as it seems, this was the key thing in David's life. The key of David. This was the key of his life that made him a man after God's own heart. And this is the key we're going to be looking for today in the Word of God. And so really today, this message is going to have two parts. The first part, and it's going to be a short part, is going to just be looking at this key in David's life. And you guys have probably seen this before, but it feels just like a good reminder this morning, a good reminder. So the first part is going to be looking for the key of David and what it is. And I'll tell you what it is, because we'll see it here in a second. This key is a love for the Word of God. Not a knowledge of the Word of God, and not just having the Word of God. We'll get into it later, but it says of the Philadelphians that they kept the Word. They kept the Word. That's much more than just having it or memorizing it or knowing it. It's something you hold close. It's something that matters to you. That's what they did. And so we're going to look for that. And then the second part is we're going to look at Psalm chapter 1, the first three verses, the opening to the book of Psalms, where really he breaks this down. And not a lot of people have gone there to look at this that I've heard, but man, there's some really good stuff there. But the first thing we want to do is we want to look at the key of David. So if you will, open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. We're going to be on a journey here quite a bit in the book of Psalms this morning. Psalm 112, verse 1. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." That delighteth greatly in his commandments. That's actually the same exact wording we see in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man. And then it talks about the delights in the word of God. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Turn over to Psalm 119. We're going to be going through a trip through Psalm 119 here. All over this chapter of your Bible. You guys, again, you're probably familiar with this. But almost every verse deals with the Word of God in some capacity or another. And all over this chapter, we see David, and we see that this was the key to his life. We see his love for the Word. Look at verse 47. Psalm 119, verse 47. He says, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." You know, it's been pointed out to me once before, I didn't have this morning, but it just came to me right now, that really, in the Bible, there's only two places, if I remember correctly, two places where David specifically mentions his love for God. That sounds weird to us. You can go check it out for yourself. Only two places where he specifically mentions his love for God directly. But all over the place, he talks about his love for the Word of God. And those two things, what that teaches us is that it's really all through the Bible. Our relationship to the Word of God is a direct reflection. You cannot get by it. You can't. Is a direct reflection of our relationship to the God of the Word. It's one and the same. They're treated the same. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh in verse 14. That was Jesus Christ. Look at verse 48. Psalm 119, verse 48. "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes." Verse 97. The emphasis that David gives, we'll get into it in a minute, it goes beyond just what I think oftentimes we pass off for loving the Word of God. He says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." All day, it's always, he's putting these things together, loving it, desiring it, delighting in it, with meditating upon it. How do you know if you love something? We talk about the Bible. We sing about the Bible. We live our lives by it. We study it. We know it. But none of those things are actually measures of necessarily loving it or not. How much time do you spend with something? That's a good indicator if you love it. How much time do you spend thinking about something? Meditating about something. I mean, think about even like the movies and how they portray love, right? It's just like, oh, I can't stop thinking about him. I can't stop thinking about her. It's all I can think about. Do you feel that way about the Word of God? That's what David felt. It was his meditation all day long. Look at verse 113. "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." I mean, we can't even get into this morning, but he's contrasting two things here. Are you someone that struggles with vain imaginations, vain thoughts? You know how to deal with that. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. If you love his word, you love his word, you meditate on his word, he's going to cast out those vain imaginations. He loved the word of God. Verse 119. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. Verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, fine gold. Loves it more than money. We're going to see this today. God, all over the word of God, he contrasts loving money, loving materialism with loving his word. They can't go together. David said, I love thy testimonies. That he hates covetousness because he loves the testimonies of the Lord. And Jesus talked about how you cannot serve God and mammon. In the New Testament, twice it says that covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. So if you are serving covetousness and materialism and money, you're serving other gods. We look at Israel in the Bible way too often. To me, I think we look at Israel like when Moses came down from the mount with the commandments and they're serving those golden calves, and we think, what dummies? What are they doing? Like, how could you do that after everything you've just seen? And Moses comes down with these commandments, and you're worshiping these golden calves. What are they thinking? Or God keeps warning them with the prophets over and over about idolatry, and then they go into captivity. They go into the Babylonian captivity, and we think, how? Guys, come on. What are you doing? He told you what was going to happen, and yet I would argue that today, based on what it says in the New Testament, covetousness is idolatry, that Christians today are the greatest idolaters that have ever walked this planet. Look at Laodicea. Thinks they're rich, thinks they have everything they need, in reality they're not. They're not. Materialistic society. I would argue we're much more idolatrous than they were in the Old Testament. Much more. It's a sneaky kind of idolatry, but it is idolatry. All over the place. I mean, and that's why. Why am I saying that? Look at what we just read again. Look what David said. I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. What does loving the word of God have to do with gold? They can't go together. You can't love this world and materialism and money and love God and his word. You can't. It's not possible. They don't go together. Look at verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. 159. We're almost done here, but I'm trying to show you David's heart on this subject. 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. 165. How about this one? We'll look at this one here in a minute again. Great, not just peace. We talked about peace last night. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. You see, we love, we think about and obey the Word of God because that is how we love, study, think about, and obey, again, the God of the Word. And again, this is the key of David. We were proving it here in Psalm 119. What was the key to David's life? Because I think sometimes if we look at David, we can kind of romanticize it, okay? I'm going to do like this might be like, I don't know, a sacrilege to some here this morning, but I'm going to tell you the truth from the Bible. David was not a good guy. If a guy walked in this morning and had written on him, murderer, adulterer, had pride that resulted in the death of 70,000 people, family's a mess, kids are a mess. I mean, read about the things that his kids were doing and that was going on within themselves. I mean, the adultery with Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah, multiple wives. What if someone walked in here this morning had multiple wives and concubines? That was David. We don't like to talk about it. Or that was the culture. No, it wasn't. Well, it might have been, but God clearly said kings weren't supposed to do that. It was very, very clear, and David did it. Numbering the people, resulting in the death of 70,000 people in Israel, bad handling of his family matters resulting in the rebellion of his children, and his personal sin, frankly, to me, people love to look at Solomon and say, look at him and his thousands of wives. The sins of the father resulted in the sins of the son. Solomon struggled with that, because David struggled with that. man after God's own heart. How can we say something like that? How can we say he was a man after God's own heart? Well, because maybe Christianity today has been perverted by some false religions that make you think Christianity is all about who lives the best life, who sins the least. Kind of like a scale of good and bad. Well, sometimes we do that. Well, I don't cuss, I don't drink, I don't smoke. And if someone walks in here that does that, we're going to look at them and be like, psh, look at that guy. David, I don't know everyone in this room. I would venture to say David might be the worst guy if he walked in this room this morning. He might be have one of the worst rap sheets. He might. But being a man after God's own heart has nothing to do with all of that stuff. Now, does that mean that we should go and sin? Absolutely not. But David was a man after God's own heart because he loved the word of God. Because this is God's heart, and he loved it. And so when he sinned, he didn't stay in sin. And we'll look at that in a second. He would repent. We've gotten twisted up. I'm telling you, I believe it's the false religious system that's all about works, 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 that's perverted our minds to think that if I live a good enough Christian life, if I'm a good Christian boy or a good Christian girl, then I will be fine with God. Not so. How is your relationship to the Word of God? That's the key. That's the key. That's what the Bible teaches is the key. And we're going to look at that in Psalm chapter 1. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 1. I don't like saying Psalm chapter 1. It's just Psalm 1. But I don't know why I said that. Psalm 1. I love this because so many of us love the book of Psalms, and it opens up. I mean, David didn't write all the Psalms, but he wrote a lot of them. When we think of Psalms, I think a lot of times we think of David. And the Psalms open up with this beautiful, beautiful picture of this key. It was the key to David's life. It's the key to what we see in the book of Psalms. It's the key to everything. It's the key to everything. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed. We already saw that earlier. Blessed, that you're blessed if you love the word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But, contrast, he doesn't do those things because of verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Love, meditation. Always going together. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You see, the first thing we see is the key to staying away from sin, bad counsel, scornfulness. Notice what he says here. Look at verse 1 again. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's more depths here we could get into, but just on the surface, you don't continue in sin. Walketh, standeth, sitteth, continue on. You can't. If your delight is in the word of God, you just can't. You will repent. You will get right because you love God and you love his word. And you know that you want to be holy like he is holy. And you know that he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When you spend time in this book, you know, when I first started reading the Bible, I was in eighth grade when I really started trying to read, and I was not in a good place, and I just knew from growing up, like, this had the answers. I knew that. And so I'd get up in the morning and I'd read, and almost every morning I'd fall asleep on my Bible because it was boring. It's true. Sometimes nobody laughed at that. Guys, look, sometimes we're afraid to say it, and I think that gets, we romanticize it, and so then our children hear how we feel about the Word of God, and then it's like, they're like, well, I don't have that kind of feeling when I read the Word of God. Look, it can be boring at first when you don't get it. It can just be like words on a page when you don't understand it. But sometimes, and what it was for me, I would wake up and I'd read, and I'd wake up and I'd read, and I'd fall asleep on it, and I'd fall asleep on it. But I equated that time in my life to just knowing that if I could just touch the garment that he was wearing, that it would change me. And slowly but surely, even though I wasn't getting what it was saying, and I wasn't that mature yet, slowly but surely, God started to change me. He saw that. And he blessed that. And he started getting a hold of me, and I got into discipleship, and it all started to change. Sometimes we just need to be in it, around him. Amen. It will change us because it's powerful. Amen. It's the key to staying away from sin. You can't just live a good life. If your whole point of your life is you really don't have much of a relationship to the Word of God, you really don't love it like this, you don't meditate on it, it's not what you think about and love and delight yourself in, but you're not involved in a bunch of heinous sin, you know, you don't smoke, drink, cuss, whatever it is, you're not getting the point. This should keep you away from sin. If you just do it on your own power, that's just religion. That's just religion. It's dead. It won't do anything for God. And we'll see that here in a second. Amen. In Psalm 119, 9 through 11, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You see, sometimes we cheapen that to mean, "Thy word have I memorized, that I might not sin against thee. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart." Intimate, lovingly, delighting in it. With everything you have, you seek his word. And we cheapen that to mean, well, if I memorize verses, I won't sin anymore. And then we continue to struggle. We're not getting it. The key to everything is loving the word. It's love. It's that love relationship with the word of God and with the God of the word. Verse 4 indicates the same idea that we're talking about here. And we're not going to look at it today, but even look at that, verse 4. "The ungodly are not so." They're not like this man. They do struggle with sin. Why? Because they don't delight in the word of God. It indicates the same thing. If we are just trying to live, again, lives as good Christian boys and girls, make our whole lives about who's sinning the least, we're going to fail. If it's not coming from a direct relationship and sanctification process through the word of God on a daily basis. What does it mean to delight in something? I thought that might be important to answer because we keep reading about that. It's a high degree of pleasure. It's of satisfaction of mind. It's joy. You know, believe it or not, we can actually find pleasure in God's word. We can delight in God's word. It's possible. Sometimes we laugh at that idea, like, well, I'll talk to our students sometimes. Well, are you spending more time in the word or playing video games? Well, I mean, obviously I can't read my Bible more than I can play video games. But that's really what Laodiceans think. Well, obviously. Because we've conditioned our minds so much with videos and with dopamine hit after dopamine hit, that it's really the devil's ploy, and it's a good one. He's good at what he does. To where when we look at black words on a white page, it doesn't really do anything for us. And so, well, that's boring. And so we don't want it. It's not true. We can delight in the word of God. We can. Can you honestly say you delight in God's word, or is it a task just dragging yourself to read it because you know that's what we're supposed to do? I'm spending the bare minimum amount of time in it that I can. We're distracted when we're reading it. How much time do you spend in it versus with other things? Time is a great indicator of how much you love something. We know love is a choice. It's not some feeling. It's what we choose. For me, I was choosing the Word of God even when I didn't love it at a time. I didn't feel anything when I was reading it, but I kept saying, I know the answers are in there. And so I would just choose it, and I would choose it. And God started to change my life. Do you choose His Word over other things in your life? Time is a great indicator of that. We can, actually. At some point in my life, I realized, no, it's actually not ridiculous to think I could spend a few hours in the Bible and just barely scratch the surface of what it has to offer, because there are treasures in here that this world just can't offer. There are treasures in here. What does it mean to meditate on God's word? It means to dwell on something in thought, to contemplate, to study it. What's on your mind constantly? This one was one for me that just, it convicts me, because sometimes for me it's, you know, the next game or whatever. Something like Ohio State football. And then we lose. And then, you know what? Honestly, this is me. And then I'm really upset about the fact that we lost. And this isn't me over-spiritualizing it. I mean, this is just God's honest truth. I feel the Holy Spirit in me when I'm laying in bed at night just mad about it. And he's like, when was the last time you were this upset about somebody around you that's lost, that you know they don't know me? When was the last time you were this upset about the unrighteousness going on around you? The people that spit on my name, that blaspheme me. When were you this upset about me? And I realize my affections have gone wrong somewhere. It happens slowly, but it happens to us. Or I'm excited about this new thing coming out that I want to watch or I want to see. And God's like, when was the last time you were that excited to get up in the morning and to spend time with me? We get into this Christian game where we just serve and we go and we speak and we do things. And we think that if we keep doing that, the machine just goes and things will happen. It can't happen outside of a love relationship with the Word of God. It can't. It's the key to everything. It was the key to David's life. It's the key to our lives. It's the key to missions. It's the key to everything that we're doing. What occupies our thinking the most? Is it the Word of God? I mean, because man, when it is, you can tell, like, there's times when you have that, and your affections are right. And during the day, you're like thinking about what he was teaching you that morning. And you're just like, man, but what does this mean? And how does that apply in my life? And then when you look at people around you, you see it happening in real life, and you're like, oh man, I think God wants me to talk to them. It becomes your thinking because it's what you love and you're thinking about it all day. It's not that, again, that weird like monkish meditation where we sit and just think about it, like actually kind of that Jesus on the back wall is kind of doing that thing. I just now realized that. It's not like that. It can actually be a real thing where we just think about it. It's just what's on our minds. It's what's on our hearts. And then it's the lens through which we see our lives. And it changes how we view everything. David said in Psalm 119, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness." Too often, again, this goes back to the point earlier, too often our meditation is on materialistic things. It's covetousness. It's what's the next thing that I want? What's the next thing I'm going to buy? What am I going to get for Christmas? What am I, man, I want that new car. Man, I want that team to win. Man, I can't wait for that show to come out. And that's what we think about, and it's idolatry. It takes God's place in our lives and our hearts. And then we cannot bear fruit. No matter how good our strategies, no matter how good our intentions, no matter how hard we work, we're flipping tables over, looking under mattresses, and the key's over there, and you can't get out without the key. We get away from it. The devil's really good at what he does. Stealing our affection. The key, it's the key to staying away from sin. The next thing we see, it's the key to peace. It's the key to peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Your mind is on him because he trusteth in thee. That's how you get perfect peace. Can you honestly say your mind is stayed on him? Not just that you've memorized a few verses, but man, this is my thought. This is my meditation. This is my delight. This is my love. It's everything to me. If you can't say that yet, then don't just write it off and say, well, I've tried that. I've tried memorizing verses. No, perfect peace is promised if your mind is stayed on him.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Man, I think about the story with Jesus and Peter and walking on the water yesterday. Everyone in the boat, they thought they were safe. They were the least safe people there. Peter was the most safe. Why? Because his mind was stayed on Jesus Christ. It didn't matter where he was. Your circumstances, when your mind is stayed on him, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. He was the safest one, and he wasn't on the boat. That's weird. He was the safest one. Even when he fell, he was still safe. Jesus was there to pick him up when he said, "Lord, save me." And we think, but God, I tried trusting you. The boat's right here. I'm just going to stay in the boat. And we think we've really tried, but really, we didn't step out in faith. We just kind of like put our foot in the water. We're like, no, I tried it. God, it's not going to work. It's not working. No, your mind has to be stayed on him. Like Peter, you said it. All right, I'm going for it. And you're in the safest place you can be. Perfect peace. Psalm 119. Go to Psalm 119. I meant to tell you to hold your place there. Psalm 119, verse 165. We looked at this earlier, but it says, again, I love the adjectives God gives. Perfect peace. And in this verse, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Do you want perfect peace? Do you want great peace? Now, everybody wants peace. Everybody talks about peace. Very few people are willing to do what it takes to actually get it. Perfect and great peace only comes through one thing. It's staying your mind on Him through the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 3. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 1. Says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. What does? Thy law, his commandments, gives you peace. All over the Word of God. He was talking about it yesterday. It's just, I was just kept thinking about it as he was speaking last night. It was the Word of God. It was Jesus Christ when he said, come. Yeah, you can do it. Come on. When he said that, Peter had perfect peace, and he was stayed on Jesus Christ. Peace comes through the commandments, through the Word, through the law of God. So many people today, one of the greatest problems really around us, and I see it all the time with the youth that I work with, struggle with anxiety, with depression, purposelessness. They have no purpose, and they all run rampant. All these things are running rampant today more than ever. It's not always the cause, but a high causal link to this, frankly, again, I hate to say it, but I'm telling you, you'd find it, it's true in the Word of God. It's covetousness. It's idolatry. When you're serving and, idols in the Bible, people think, again, well, those Israelites, why are they worshiping like a Baal and all that stuff? Like, why? No, those idols represented safety to them. Baal represented, they would have good rain, they would have good agriculture, that they would bring forth fruit. So they would serve gods for things that were supposed to promise them some sort of a prosperity. And it was a false sense. Obviously, it wasn't real. We look at things, we think money brings us security. It doesn't. It can be gone like that. We think retirements bring us security. We think our houses bring us security. None of these things bring security. None of them bring perfect peace. And it's hard to believe, but it's 100% true. It only comes through the Word of God. If it's anything else, you're trusting in an idol. You're trusting in something that can't bring it to you. Baal was supposed to offer that security, was supposed to offer that they would have good crops that year. It wasn't just like, oh, just go worship that cow. It represented something. And they believed in it. And we do the same thing. We fall for the lie that covetousness, that materialism brings us security. And we go and we serve these other gods. And God says, they can't give it to you. I can bring you peace. I can give you security. They're directly opposed to one another. It's all through the Bible, I promise you. It's all through there. And so oftentimes, these things, anxiety, depression, purposelessness, they come when we start trusting in the wrong things. We trust in idols to give us peace and security, and then they fail. And then we flounder, like last night he was talking about. Well, now what do I do? Now where do I go? They can never bring you that peace. The Word of God is eternal and brings joy that is fulfilling and lasting. Nothing else in this world can bring that. When your mind is truly stayed on God, He's the only one that can give you that perfect peace. We see that the Word of God and loving the Word of God is the key to fruitfulness in ministry. The key to fruitfulness in ministry. Go to John 15. John chapter 15. Jesus Christ, as we've said, He is the Word of God. They're inseparable. That's one of the greatest points for your Bible and why we believe that it's perfect. If your Bible is imperfect, your God is imperfect. If your Bible is flawed, your God is flawed. It's that simple. God makes it that simple. In fact, He says He magnifies His Word above His name. So it's even above His name. So our view of Jesus Christ and of God is the same view we hold of the Bible. Look at verse 4, John 15, verse 4. Again, loving the Word of God is the key to fruitfulness in ministry. That's in, we're going to look at that, John 15. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. I think sometimes we think, I get what he's saying, but we can do some things, right? Like if I'm not always loving the Word and abiding in him fully, like we could still serve and like things will get done. If you believe what this says, if you are doing it outside of a deep connection to the vine, the Word of God, you can't do anything for him. Nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. When you go to Psalm, go back to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. Again, we see the same idea. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he, that man that loves and delights and meditates on the word of God, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. When you abide in him, when you are connected to him, the word of God, deeply, because you love him, it's everything to you. You don't even really have to try. You're just a branch. You don't do anything to bear the fruit. All you do is connect to the vine, and then you bear fruit. That's it. On the other hand, when you are disconnected from the vine, and you try and do works, we try and tape fruit onto our lives with duct tape and say, well, look at my fruit. It's dead. It's not going to last. The only way to bear fruit is if we're connected to him through the Word of God. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, if you just delight in his word. It's the key. It's the key to it. In Revelation 3 with Philadelphia, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, love for the word of God. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. If you keep his word, love it, hold it close, you have the key of David. He opens doors no man can shut. It's the key to their ministry. Laodicea, on the other hand, he actually says, thou sayest, I know thy works. Thou sayest, I know thy works. We say a lot of things, and Jesus calls us out and says, look, I know what you say, but I know what your works tell me. And he says to Philadelphia, I know thy works. Their works were they kept the word of God, they loved it, and they evangelized the entire world, did the most amazing things for missions and for the gospel this world has ever seen. Laodicea, on the other hand, according to what he says, does nothing for him. Why? Covetousness. I have everything I need. I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing. And in reality, you're poor, blind, naked, and wretched. And it makes God want to throw up. That's what it says. Because Jesus is on the outside, the door is locked, and we threw away the key. We threw away the key. And he's on the outside of the church. We're not connected to the vine anymore. We bear no fruit. Philadelphia, really all they had to do was they got the word of God in their hands, they believed it, they loved it, and they took it to everybody else. And it was that simple. And even when their plan wasn't 100% correct, God said, I'm blessing that thing because of their commitment to this book. Amen. And we can have great strategies and all these things that we do again, and it can do nothing for him if it's not through him and through a direct connection and love for his word. Without me, you can do nothing. But when you're connected to him, man, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and you're going to bring forth fruit in your season. The key to prospering in everything we do, this is our last point. Prospering, we don't like that word. Prosperity. It's a Bible word, though, and we're going to look at it here. The word of God is key. The love for the word of God, the key of David, it's key to prospering in everything you do. Look at what it says here again, verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's very clear. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The man that loves and delights and meditates on the word of God. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And I have multiple examples of this here that I'm going to read here. In Deuteronomy 29:9, keep therefore the words of this covenant. Keep the words and do them that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Same thing. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9 and 10. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with everything you have, if you turn to me with all your heart and all your soul and you keep my word, you love it, you love me, you're going to prosper in everything you do. Same exact thing. 1 Kings 2:3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimony, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. All over the Bible we see it. In Joshua, we see it. Joshua 1, 7 and 8 talks about the same thing. You can go look it up if you want. We don't have time to go to all of them. Joshua 1, 7 and 8, you're going to prosper if you keep the word of this law. In 1 Chronicles 22, 12, 2 Chronicles 31, 20, same idea. If you keep this book, again, keep means more than just having it, just sitting it on the shelf. You know, sometimes we think, we sing about the Bible. We sing about it. We talk about it. We say we love it. And we're doing all this while it's over there in our lives. Meanwhile, a great way to know if you love something is, what would you do if you lost it? That's a great way to know. This includes me this morning as well. I think if many of us woke up tomorrow morning, retirement's empty, bank account's drained, something happened. I don't know what happened. It's all gone. We'd be frantically looking around and calling the FBI and the CIA and whoever we could get a hold of to find out where all that money went. Because what am I going to do? I don't have my money anymore. And some of us wouldn't even notice if our Bibles were gone. For weeks, maybe. Maybe even for months. Or it might be gone and we might notice, but we really might not care that much. But I can assure you, most of us would not be as frantic to go find the next Bible we could get our hands on because we need it. I think that's true of myself. And it tells us where our hearts are too often. It tells us that maybe we sing and say a lot of things, thou sayest, but maybe our works don't actually match that all the time. We don't actually love it like we say we love it. Because if we did, we would prosper in everything we do. Some of these things are going to be odd, because it was odd to me when I read it. But according to this, if we love the Word of God like that, like we should, our families will prosper. Jobs are going to prosper. Ministries are going to prosper. Churches are going to prosper. Marriages will prosper. It says everything, whatever you do. So I'm just listing all these things. Maybe you don't agree with them. It says everything. Children will prosper. Finances will prosper. Well, that sounds like the prosperity gospel. We're going to talk about it. Mental health and physical health will prosper. But the problem is when we hear prosper, we think of this, again, I don't know, I didn't plan on talking about this much this morning, but we think of this covetous, idolatrous prosperity that people out there that teach a false gospel teach, that prospering means more money, better health, but that's not what it means. Prosperity isn't getting rich. That's a covetous, Laodicean, idolatrous way of looking at it. It's not getting rich, but being content with what God has given you. So you're going to prosper in your finances. Paul prospered in his finances. He says in 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be there with content. That was Paul's perspective on it. Can we honestly say if all we had was food and clothing, we would be content? If not, maybe that's why we're not prospering in our finances. It's not about how much money you have. There are people that have more money than I could even dream of, and they still want more and more and more, and they're never satisfied. Paul, he had true prosperity in his finances because he said, whatever I have, if it's enough, it's food and raiment, I'm content with that. That's prosperity. You're going to prosper in it because your life isn't about getting more stuff. When you love this book, your life isn't about getting more stuff. It's about eternal things. It's about things above, not things on the earth, like Colossians says. You have the right perspective. True prosperity isn't God healing you miraculously, but God giving you grace to sustain you in whatever state you're in. You have some disease or sickness, and you look at it and you say, I don't like this, but man, maybe God has me here for a reason. Maybe he wants to teach me something. I mean, think of the blind man or Lazarus. Jesus, there was all these people asking Jesus, what sin did this blind man's parents commit that he's now born blind? And he said, it's not about that, but that the glory of God might be manifest. Sometimes we look at it and say, well, he's not prospering. Look, he needs healed. Jesus is like, no, that's not it at all. That's just you coveting what I didn't give you. In reality, there's something I want to do with this. You just need the right perspective. And when this is our perspective, when we anoint our eyes with the eye salve of the Word of God, like Laodiceans need, we'll see it correctly.
That's right.
We'll prosper because we're going to see correctly, not because we're going to get more stuff. You know how many people have more stuff than me? You know how many people have been rich through history? Great for you. You know how many people are going to have the reward that the Apostle Paul's going to have? Probably nobody. There are riches right now. Paul, what does it matter that Paul only had food and raiment? That was enough for him now. What would it have mattered if he died with millions now? Nothing. But those eternal riches that he laid up for himself, sure, they matter forever.
Amen.
That's a true perspective.
Amen.
And so the question this morning is, do you possess this key? Do you have it? Because if you don't, you could frantically run around, serve. Man, you could have the most desire in the world to please God. You could have the most desire in the world to glorify God. In John 15, Jesus says, abide in me, and I'm the vine, you're the branches. He ends that with saying, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Do you want to glorify God? Well, then you have to bear much fruit. If you want to bear much fruit, you have to abide in him. You have to have an intimate love relationship with him through this book. And if you don't, you can't glorify him. You can't bear fruit. You might have the most desire in the room to get out, to glorify God. You might be working harder than anybody, but if you don't possess this key, it's all for naught.
Right.
It's the only way to do it. David, man, he messed up in so many things. I'd say he got lucky because he got one thing right, and God was able to say, that's a man after my own heart. Well, he was a murderer. He was an adult, but he loved me through my word. He loved my word, and that changes everything. Do you have that key this morning? What consumes your mind, your thoughts, your time? What are you thinking about the most? How would you feel if you lost something? These are good indicators of it, what you really love. Thank you.
Have you ever noticed the great contrast with David in the Bible is Saul? You listed all the things that David did. Saul did none of those things. Yet God took mercy from him. David had trouble in the flesh, but he found and fell in love with the Word of God. And it's a great picture.
Amen.
And it's not what you do through life, it's the love you have for that book through life.
Amen.
And that's the key.
Amen.
You know, I have a plan for everything that I do and a philosophy behind it. I don't always tell people. But you take a Bible conference like this. I sit back, plan it carefully as far as how I want it to open up itself. I never told the guys what they had to preach. And today, you have a really better idea why when he wrote his book on the Bible,